So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." He said, "Here am I." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt."
Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning, and it's good to see every one of you here that's here today. And we want you to know how much we appreciate your thoughts and prayers on our behalf. And we're glad to be working with you here. Previously, we've had a couple of lessons where the basic theme was immeasurably more. And in the first lesson, which was titled Immeasurably More, we came from the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and our text came from verses 21 and 22, where Paul mentioned at the end of a prayer that he had prayed on behalf of the Ephesians, that our God can do immeasurably more than we would think or ask. And we saw some examples of God doing that when Joshua was charged with defeating the city of Jericho and Gideon leading his army against the innumerable host of Midianites. And two men of God, Elijah and then later Elisha, who were sent by God to some poor widows' homes and the sustaining that God did through them for those widows. And then Paul's remark to the church in Corinth, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And so we take out of that lesson that if we do what God tells us to do, He then will do immeasurably more through us. He will give the increase. Last week our lesson was focused not just on this idea of God doing immeasurably more, but we focused on His grace. And our text came from a place where Paul, a man who we discussed that had reason as a human to glory more than most because of his heritage as a Hebrew from the tribe of Benjamin and a Pharisee, and in observing the law of Moses, he considered himself to be blameless, and that the uniqueness of his conversion to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and then later in Damascus when Ananias came and advised him what to do, that he would be able to receive that. And then the revelations that Jesus would appear to him. And so, in order to keep him from thinking more of himself than he should, he was given a thorn in the flesh, it said, to buffet him or to torment him, to keep him in check in his attitude. And then a man who considered himself not to be one whit behind all of the other apostles, and indeed had manifested the signs that are associated with the apostles, the ability to heal others of their infirmities. This man was unable to remove that thorn of flesh from him. So he prayed to God three times, "I would that you would take this away from me." And God's answer was not, "I will take it away from you," but that "I will give you enough grace that will be sufficient for you to endure." Today we want to finish this short series, Under Immeasurably More, with a challenge to each of us. When I told somebody the other day this was going to be a challenging lesson, he responded to me as if I thought it was going to be a challenge to present it or to work it up. And it's a challenge to each of us to do more, because then that's our part of immeasurably more. If we're willing to do more, don't you think God will be able to do more through us? He could do it without us. I'm not saying that. But He wants to do it through us, just as He did with Joshua and Gideon and Elijah and Elisha and others. And so I picked the example of Moses for us to consider, because in a sense we're kind of like Moses. I want you to remember that in our text that was read, he was in Midian tending sheep for his father-in-law, but he was 80 years old then. And we need to remember back from whence he came, because he was born in Egypt during a time when the Pharaoh was concerned about the increasing number of these Israelite people and his command then for them to kill the young boys that were born. But Moses' parents hid him, and then they placed him in a basket and put him in the river, and he drifted down with his sister, keeping an eye on him until he was taken out of the river and out of that basket by Pharaoh's own daughter. And he received the benefit then of being raised in the house of Pharaoh, but he was nurtured by his own mother. And so he received instruction in the ways of Israel, but he also received instruction in the ways of Egypt. But then when he was about 40 years old, he observed some of his fellow Hebrews being abused by an Egyptian taskmaster, and he took it upon himself to kill that taskmaster. And thinking that it was done in secret, he went about his way. But in a day or two, some Hebrews said to him, "If you get mad at us, will you do the same thing to us you did to that Egyptian?" And Moses then understood that what he had done wasn't as secret as he thought. And so he fled Egypt in fear for his life, and he ended up in this land, in Midian, where he met his wife. And he began to tend sheep for his father-in-law, but now he's 80 years old. And God has appeared to him in a burning bush. Well, actually, it's not burning. It looks like it's burning, but it's not being consumed by the fire. And God speaks to him out of that bush. And without rehashing all the text, he says, "I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to go down to Egypt to Pharaoh, and I want you to deliver my people, for I'm going to bring them out. I've heard their cry and their affliction." So Moses was sent to Egypt by God, but not before he had some discussion with God in a great way. But I want you to think about this. God was sending this man, Moses, to Egypt, and he wasn't sending him with a boatload of money to go down to Pharaoh and say, "Here, God has sent you this gift of all this money if you'll let his people go. I'm going to redeem them that way." That wasn't what God told him. He also didn't send him down before Pharaoh with an army with which he could go to battle against Egypt and conquer them and then release the people that way. For Moses didn't even have any military experience. And so he was sent to do this task for God without anything that maybe men would use to think to do to try to do this chore for God. And he was sent to go deliver approximately 2 million Hebrew slaves from their bondage, going back to a land that he had fled 40 years ago because he was afraid for his life. And so guess what Moses did? He didn't want to go. And the text that follows, that which we had read this morning, and I forgot about all those Canaanite people's names that you had to read, David, so I might have cut that verse out if I'd remembered that. Not that you can't read them, but some people don't like to read all those Bible names, but you did quite well with them. Anyway, Moses didn't want to go. So here's his response. At the beginning in verse 3, his question was this. In verse 11. "Who am I that I should be the one you would choose for this? Who am I that I should go?" Well, I can see in a sense why he might think that, but really in one sense he should have thought, he's picking me because of my the experiences around my birth and my being raised at Pharaoh's house and my also being wise of the ways of the Hebrews, maybe I'd be a good guy, but he didn't think that way. Instead, he said, "Who am I that I should go?" God said, "You don't have to worry about that because I'm going to be with you." You know, that ought to be enough, shouldn't it, for God to tell us, "I'll be with you"? That we would be encouraged then to do whatever it is that he's got for us to do. But it wasn't enough for Moses, for then he said, "Well, who shall I say then sent me? Well, how am I going to stand before the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, and tell him somebody has sent me here to bring these people out that's been enslaved for these years?" And God said to him, "Tell them, I am that I am, hath sent me." You know, the Hebrew people would understand who he was talking about. Pharaoh might not, but the Hebrew people would. And he had to convince them first before he went before Pharaoh. But then he says in chapter 4, "But they," meaning the Hebrews, "they won't believe me. Even though I go down there, because even though I don't want to, I'll say I'll go. Because you said you'll be with me. And then because that you're going to give me the authority by me telling them, I am that I am hath sent me. What if they don't believe me?" Now, what is he doing in his circumstance? Is he looking for a reason to be able to tell the people because he's wanting to go, but he's kind of afraid? Or is he looking for that right thing to say to God that will take him out of this list? Because that's often what we do, you know. When somebody wants us to do something, we try to find a reason why we're not the right one to do that job. But God said, "I tell you what, cast your rod down on the ground," and he did, and it became a serpent. Then he told him to pick it back up, and when he did, it became a rod again. And as if that wouldn't be enough, he said, "Take your hand and stick it in your breast," and he did. And when he pulled it out, it was leprous. And then he said, "Put it back in," and he did. And when he took it out, it was not. And then he says, "And if they won't believe you after these two signs, you're also going to be able to turn water into blood." That ought to be enough to convince then any man that's willing to do what God says, because he says, "I'll be with you. I'm giving you the authority because of who I am. And on top of that, I'm giving you the ability to do these signs so people will believe." You know, signs were given for unbelievers. That had continued in the days of the New Testament in Acts chapter 2 and later in Acts chapter 10. The signs that were done were that somebody there that didn't believe would understand that God had sent these people here for a reason. But then Moses gets down to another part of this. I don't know why you'd pick me to go before Pharaoh and do these things. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. Some say that meant he stuttered. I don't know if he did or not. But don't you think, if you truly believed in God and you did have a difficulty with the physical difficulty with speaking, or you were just embarrassed to speak publicly because you stuttered or you had a lisp or something such as that, that if God said, "I'll be with you," that ought to be enough? But it wasn't. But God answered that question too. He said, "I tell you what, when you get there, you can have your brother Aaron to be the speaker for you." I said, "We'll make sure he knows what to say, and then he can say it. You won't have to say it out in front of anybody to be embarrassed." So after God has answered all his excuses, he said, "I think you just need to send somebody else." Now God got angry with him. And in a figurative sense, he twisted his arm, convinced him to go. But he didn't want to go, but he went. But don't you know that we're like Moses? And I'm saying we, I'm talking about people in general. When they're asked to do something, we're almost never like Isaiah who says, "Here am I, send me," but we're rather like Moses, "You need to find somebody else that can do it better." Well, we might say, "Well, why should I be the one to do it? There's other people that can do it better than I. Why you want me to do that?" Or we might say, "I'm not good at talking, just like Moses. I'm not confident in my ability to speak to somebody else. And you're asking me to teach a class. Or you're asking me to go talk to somebody about Jesus. and I'm just not confident in my ability to do that. Or I don't know the Bible very well. I don't know what very well means. Well, I've been preaching for, man, how many years? Over 40, seems like. Maybe not, but long time. And I don't know the whole Bible. There's a lot of people who know the Bible better than I. And so I would be in the same boat with you in that sense. There's other people that know the Bible maybe better than we do. But out in the world, amongst those who are not members of the Lord's church, you'll have a hard time finding somebody that knows the Bible as well as you. You'd just be surprised at where you are. So why don't you just get somebody that can do it better? Because we want you to do it. God wants us to do it. You know, some of other that God through the times has asked to do something, they've been reluctant. Gideon was reluctant until God proved to him that he was really calling him to do that. Moses. So our lesson this morning is based on really this part. We've got the illustration from Moses, and now we're kind of like him in our reluctance to do things that we've been asked to do. A challenge to do more. God told Moses, I will be with you. Guess what? Jesus told the disciples that he and his Father would be with them. Jesus in the Great Commission says, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Don't you think he's making that promise to everybody that's a Christian? Not just to those disciples that we call the apostles. In Romans 8:31, Paul asked this question, if God be for us, who could be against us? Who better can you have on your side than Him? Nobody. God's the one who created everything. God's the one who gave us the instruction. God's the one with the power to forgive sins. God's the one with the power of life. Who better to be with us on our side than Him? Nothing that Satan or the world or anything has to offer can be equal to, much less better than us, if we're doing what God says. And so if we commit to do more, guess what? Then God through us will do immeasurably more. Just like He did with those examples we've been looking at. Not necessarily because we're good at what we're doing, but because we're doing what God said, He'll do that which is good. He'll provide the increase. He'll do the immeasurably more. And again, not because we're limiting Him. If every one of us in here refused to do so that God could do more, He could do more on His own. We can't limit Him in that sense. But if you think about the history of the Bible, God has always wanted man to have a part. And He wants man to have a part in such a way that God's the one who receives the glory, not the man. That's why He whittled Gideon's army down so much, so the Israelites could in no way say, we did this, God did that. But we have to go confidently and boldly that God's going to do that through us if we're doing, through our meager efforts, that which He expects us to do. So one of the things we can do more is pray more. And again, I don't know another person's prayer life in here. I don't know if you may pray way more than anybody else. But you could still pray more. And what do we pray for? Well, one thing, as is in the text from this, from which this comes, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, Christ Jesus, concerning you. We can give thanks to God all the time, in every aspect of our lives, even when it's difficult. When it's a time of difficulty for us because of the grace that He will give us, like we saw in last week's lesson. We can pray for one another that we would be doing better if we're not. We can pray for one another that we would be edified and lifted up, that we would be emboldened to do those things which God wants us to do. We can pray that God would send us somebody to talk to. I wonder sometimes if we don't, because we're afraid he will. We can read more, and I don't know how much you read. I know how much I read. And I also know how difficult it is to read more because of the constraints of time and the activities that we're involved in. Sometimes they're good ones, sometimes they're worldly. But you can read more. We can read the Bible more. We can read things that are written by Christian men like the Spiritual Sword or some publication such as that, or some book that somebody's written like Wayne Jackson or somebody that we know and trust that they've written on a subject that will help us to have a deeper knowledge or a better understanding about a particular thing, to better arm us. Study to show ourselves approved before God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That comes from study and reading. We can attend more. No, we assemble here on Sunday morning, then on Sunday afternoon or evening, and then Wednesday night. Once a year we have a singing. At least once a year we have a gospel meeting. We have VBS. All of those are things of which we could attend more than perhaps we do now. Or in Hebrews 10:25 says, the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is followed up by a verse that says, if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. So we can attend more. We can give more. And I'm not just talking about money. Sure, the context of this verse is about being a cheerful giver. In 1 Corinthians 16, it's about giving as the Lord has prospered us. And that's talking about a collection. But there's more that we have to give than just money out of our pockets. We have time. We have things that we can do that can be gifts to somebody. And in conjunction with that, we can talk to more people. Not just from a personal evangelism standpoint, but sometimes people just need somebody to talk to. If we could do more good works. You know, this text in Titus chapter 2 begins in verse 11 about the grace of God that brings salvation appearing to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But then in verse 14 it says this, that Jesus has redeemed unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's the same good works that's mentioned in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Ephesians 2:10, where it says, we are created in His image unto good works which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, what are some good works we could be doing? We can think about Matthew chapter 25. We see somebody hungry, we give them something to eat. Or we see somebody thirsty, we give them something to drink. Or we see them sick or in prison and we visit them. Those are some pretty good things. Send them a card. Make a phone call. Send them a text. Say something to them on Facebook. There's a lot of things that we could do. Good works. I hope that you take this lesson in the manner in which it's presented. A challenge for each of us to do more. You may already be doing a whole lot. And that's great. But if we each just decide we're going to do a little bit more, if we're doing a little bit more because we're interested in what God has for us to do, then He's going to do a whole lot more through us. Our part of immeasurably more is doing that which God has for us to do. And so I'm just challenging each of us to do more. One of the things we need to do, if we haven't already, is to obey the gospel. God's interested that we would be saved from our sins. He's not interested that we perish. He didn't send His Son down here to die, and then we would all not go to heaven. But many people don't believe. Many people aren't willing to repent. Many of them aren't willing to make a stand before men and say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Many are not willing to be baptized in order to have their sins washed away. Many are not willing to be faithful until death so they can receive that crown of life. How do I know that? Because Jesus said the path to destruction, the broad and the wide, is where many will be. Only a few will be on the straight and narrow. So if you haven't obeyed the gospel, we want to urge you to do that. If you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you're just not managing to be faithful, maybe there's a sin in your life that's not being repented of, or maybe there's worldliness that's interfering in the way that you live your life, and you're not able to let your light so shine among men to walk in the light, to continue to receive the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. We can assist you this morning in getting right with God. Won't you take advantage of this opportunity this morning and come as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?